tiny. It's 43 words long in our English translation. It's 23 words long in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew. There's only one song shorter than it, and that's 117, which is, I think, 16 words in Hebrew. But it's perfectly formed. It's a little gem. And as we come to the end of the series of the Songs of Ascent, I want you in your mind to picture the sort of scene that you'll often perhaps see at a wedding. There's the bride and groom there. They've been married. They're at the evening reception, and the end of the reception has come, and they're heading off on honeymoon. And there they are. They're about to set off, and their friends and their family are waving goodbye, and they're shouting after them all of the kindness and all of the love that's in their heart, all of their best wishes, all of their favour and blessings that they can muster. They're shouting it after them as the couple are turning and waving cheerio and climbing into the car. And that's the scene that I want you to have in your mind. Because as we come to the end of these pilgrim psalms, the pilgrimage is over in many ways. The journey has been completed. They've arrived, they've worshipped, they've enjoyed the festival. And now it's time to turn for home. We're not sure the exact scene of this psalm, but it's fitted to the end of the journey. There's two sets of people speaking in it, but we're not sure who they are. It seems to be a group of people who aren't serving in the house of the Lord, and it seems to be the people who are serving in the house of the Lord who speak first and then second. So I want you to imagine the scene. It's early morning, because in the Middle East you travel early in the day before the heat of the day. A group of travelers are leaving the people of Jerusalem behind them, and they're heading for home. They've packed and they're gathering just outside the temple courts for one last time, looking at the temple, seeing its glory and its splendor, thinking it'll maybe be a year before we're back, and maybe 6 months to the next festival, but it may be a year. Some of them seem to go just on a yearly basis. They take one last look as the rosy fingers of the dawn spread and stretch across the morning sky. And they see the priests and the Levites on night duty in the temple. They hear the noises, perhaps of them singing, perhaps of them preparing for the morning sacrifice. And they call out to them. They call out to them and they say, "Praise the Lord! All you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." Then a voice or voices come from inside the temple precincts saying, "May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." And there's two things that we see in the two halves of this tiny psalm. There's a God who is worthy of blessing, and there's a God who blesses the unworthy. The NIV hides the fact that there's the word "bless" is there three times. "Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Now, when I say it hides it, it translates it to "praise the Lord," because that's the meaning of the word in this context. But it's the same word that's used three times. Twice of the people to God and once of God to the people. And so that's what we want to look at today. What the people say to God, a God who is worthy of blessing. And then what God says to the people, a God who blesses the unworthy. So first of all, a God who is worthy of blessing. They're turning for home. And as they turn for home, it's as if this man says to the people who are inside the temple precincts, not just inside the temple, but the whole set of precincts, the different courtyards, the different rooms, all of the different places that are involved in the temple. And he turns to them and he says, I'm going now, but will you praise him for me? Will you praise him? Will you praise this great God for me? Will you bless him? That's the word, bless him. In fact, the very first word is behold. Again, it's not translated for some reason. Behold. 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 Stop. Look. Look. And will you bless the Lord? Just stop a minute, will you, in all your busyness. And behold. And bless him for me. Here's a man who loves God. And wants to praise God. And wants other people to praise God when he's not there. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, he says. It's like two bookends. The beginning of verse 1 and at the end of verse 2. Sort of it encompasses what he's going to say. And there's two things that I want us to note in this first point. God is worth your praise. God is worth your praise. Bless the Lord. Somebody might ask, well, can we bless God? In Romans chapter 1 we read, the Creator who is blessed forever. Romans 9 verse 5, the eternally blessed God. He is blessed. There's nothing about him that's lacking. Usually blessing is something that comes from a greater person to a lesser person, where benefit is given to the lesser person. Is that what we do with God? Can we bless God in that sense? Certainly not. And yet, 23 times in the Old Testament, we're told to bless God. 18 times in the Psalms. But it's not that we're adding anything to God, because we can't. But we're telling people, and we're reflecting back to God, all that He is, and all that He's done for us. And we're describing His infinite worth. We can't add to His worth, because it's infinite. It's already well past our understanding. But we can say to people around us, and we can say back to God, I've grasped something of how great you are, how wonderful you are, how kind you are. It's about proclaiming how great God is. It's about delighting in how wonderful God is. He is worthy, the psalmist says. Will you praise him for me? Will you praise him? What do you think made the psalmist ask the people in the temple to do this? What makes him think that God is worth our praise? I think, first of all, it's God himself. There are only 23 words in the psalm. 3 of them are the word bless, but 5 of them are the word Lord. Lord in capital letters in our Bible. It's that device that the English translators have used for the covenant name of God. Perhaps Yahweh would be the best and closest translation of it in the Hebrew. Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the God who doesn't change, the God who says, I will be your God. You will be my people. I am the great I am. That's who I am. I am your God. And the temple is the place where God personally reveals himself, and where personal relationship with God is possible. And this man loves the temple, and he loves his Lord. He loves his Lord. I think perhaps I should change the heading. Not God is worth your praise. It's a little distant. The Lord. The songwriter would come and say, No. You know his name. You know his name, the Lord. Yahweh. Or we could even go a step further, because he was revealed to us by another name in the New Testament, Jesus. He's worth your praise. He is worth your praise. That's why the songwriter wants to praise him. He's heard God say, I delight to dwell with my people. Psalm 132, I will make this place my home, and here I will dwell, for I have liked it well. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, one thing I have desired, one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may seek and gaze upon His beauty. He's praising Him for who He is. Have you praised Him for who He is? It's so easy, isn't it, to move on in our prayers to requests. We should praise Him. Praise Him for who He is. For His mercy. For His grace. For His holiness. For His love. For His covenant-keeping faithfulness. He said last year He would be your God. He said last communion He would be your God. He said He would forgive all your sins, and He's been forgiving them every day since last communion, since you came to Christ, whenever that was, how many years ago? All those sins, He's been faithful in forgiving them. He's been faithful in providing for you. He's shown you His love in increasing measure as time has gone on. You praise Him for who He is. I think too the psalmist praises Him for what He does. As he thinks back over perhaps the journey that he's come on. Wondered, is he thinking, would you praise the Lord for me, for safety? Think of how many of the songs of ascent are to do with trouble. Psalm 120. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech. Too long I have lived amongst these people. I am for peace, and yet when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? Psalm 124. Evil men would have swallowed us like a flood. They would have swallowed us alive. We were in a trap. We escaped because the Lord was on our side. Psalm 125 about scorn and ridicule for the servants of the Lord. Psalm 129. They have ploughed upon my back. They have ploughed long and hard upon my back. They long their furrows made. Psalm 130. Out of the depths, Lord, I cried to You. And You heard my cry. And I turned and He says, oh, praise the Lord. Will you praise the Lord with me? Will you praise the Lord for me? For look at what He's done for me. Look at what He's done for me. Psalm 130. Plenteous redemption is ever found with Him. Praise Him for safety. Praise Him for salvation. They were coming to these feasts, whether it was the feast of the Passover, whether it was the feast of Tabernacles, that, as far as I can remember, had a few days before the feast of Tabernacles, there was the great Day of Atonement for the people of God. These great festivals. And as they come and they're in Jerusalem, for two of them at least, they're there for a week. They're there for a full week for these feasts. And there they are. They're in Jerusalem. And every morning, there's the sacrifice of a lamb at the temple. The trumpets will sound. A sacrifice has been made for your sins. Every evening, the trumpets sound again. That reminder, the evening sacrifice has been offered. Your sins have been atoned for. They've been paid for. A week of that, hearing the trumpets blast to signal the sacrifice. Perhaps going yourself to offer sacrifice for sin and being reminded of your forgiveness. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all of you who work in the house of the Lord, for my salvation. You know, Psalm 84, we sang of the believer longing to be in the house of the Lord, wishing that he could be there and to stay there at the very altar itself. But then having to go back and go back home and advance along the same paths that other pilgrims have trod until he finds himself journeying back to Zion again. But he's going away. But he loves it. He loves the place where God dwells, where salvation is made known. Do you love the place where salvation is made known? The cross. Do you praise God for it? Often. For safety, for salvation. Do you praise God for fellowship? What joy it must have been to come together, all the tribes, all the 12 tribes coming together. the people that you only saw from one year to the next. You know, when I go to some of these ministers' conferences, there's people you only see once a year, but they're brothers. You feel a closeness. You feel a kinship to them. We're in this together. I know you would do anything for Jesus Christ. You would stand up and you would preach out in the streets for Him. You love Jesus. You'll let nothing stand in the way of serving Him. You think, this is somebody I love. It must have been like that coming to Jerusalem to worship and to meet with fellow believers and to see them. To see them from one year to the next. To seek them out round the streets of Jerusalem. Perhaps out in the outlying villages. And you can imagine these Eastern men coming and embracing each other. Saying, ah, it's good to see you again, my brother. If it hadn't been for God, they'd be enemies. They had been enemies just prior to Psalm 133. Before David was king. Slaughtering each other. Fighting for who would be king. Here they are, enjoying fellowship. Jerusalem packed. The unity was great. Good and pleasing, they found it. God is worth your praise. The Lord is worth your praise. Will you praise Him? The second thing that we see is that God is worth constant praise. God is worth constant praise. Do you see that little phrase in verse 2? No, verse 1. Who minister by night in the house of the Lord. He's in 1 Chronicles 9. We're told about the priests. There were those who would serve in the night rota. And then we're told in the instructions for the building of the temple that there would be rooms made. Whether they're bedrooms or sleeping quarters or changing quarters, I'm not 100% sure of what they are. But the priests and the Levites, they were in the temple overnight. There were 24 locations where they guarded round the temple precinct to make sure that people who were unclean or people who weren't, people who were foreigners couldn't come into beyond the court that was for the foreigners. Presumably that ladies couldn't come past the court that was for the ladies. And that men couldn't, any old man, couldn't just walk in to the temple precincts unless he was a Levite. There were guards. There were 10 to each point. 240 people in the temple precincts overnight. Not just guarding, but preparing for the morning sacrifice. The officiating priest would arrive some stage in the morning, early in the morning, and the priests who were on duty, where they were to have carried out their ceremonial bathing, they were to be dressed and ready. The lambs for the sacrifice were to be ready for the priest arriving. They would split into two groups and do a circuit of the temple itself, checking that everything was right. And as they finished their circuit, the two groups would meet up. And they would cry out, all is well. And then they would draw lots to see who would be the priest on duty for the sacrifice that day, or who would be the priest offering up incense. They were busy in the night watches. And these are summoned by the pilgrim to sing praise, because he feels that God is worthy of constant praise. You might think, well, does this apply to us? The Old Testament Levites and priests, they were a privileged few of God's people. But as we move into the New Testament, we find that God's people, it's no longer a privileged few who are the priests and who can come right into the presence of God. It's all of God's people are declared to be priests. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. It's using the imagery of the temple. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the priests and the Levites could only enter the holy place. But you and I get to go into the most holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His blood, His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're better off than the priests. We can come right in to the presence of God. And then, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these words. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. What was the privilege of a few of the people of God in the Old Testament is now the privilege of every single one of God's people. And so we are called to this constant crescendo of praise. The duty of praise is ours as the people of God. Praise should often be in our lips and minds. The wonder of creation, whether it's the flavour of something, or the sight of something, the snow-capped hills of Donegal, or a beautiful valley, or a seascape, or it might be the micro details of creation, the colours of a plant, maybe for you who work with animals, a fine specimen of an animal, or something that in the workings of animal life, you think, that's incredible how God has designed that. Take those moments, think, wow, God. One of the things to do, I've been reading a book at the minute on beauty, and the writer makes the point that C.S. Lewis made, that we should follow the beam of light back to its source. Instead of just looking at the beam of light in front of us, he says, look along it, back up to the sun. He says, so if you're enjoying a flavour, or you see something wonderful in creation, don't just look at it and go, that's great. Look along to its creator and go, Lord, you made this like this. Aren't you great? Maybe family, maybe our children, maybe things that we hear. Wonder at creation and praise Him. Wonder at revelation, His Word. How God has revealed Himself in His Word as well as creation. And how God has put things down here that just resonate with your heart. And that guide you and help you. And sometimes you're reading something and you come to it. And you come to God's Word and you think, that's just for me. That's just for me. Stop and praise Him. And wonder at your salvation. So creation, revelation, salvation. Do you still praise Him for your salvation? It's easy for it to become, in a sense, old hat. And that's why we come to the Lord's table. One of the reasons that we come to it, so that we can be reminded of our great salvation. One writer says, people who praise little or not at all grow small in their thinking and living for God. The more we praise, the bigger view we get of God. The more we learn to see Him in creation and in revelation and in salvation, the more we will have great ideas and views of God. Is praise a regular part of your life? Well, that's what this songwriter is. A tiny psalm. But it's all about praising God. Well, 2/3 of it are about praising God. Our God is worthy of constant praise. You might think, well, Mark, much of my day is busy. Well, so it is. But can we praise God more than we do? When we come to worship, could we inject more into our praise? Could it be more fulsome, more enthusiastic, more thinking? Think, this is what Jesus has done for me. Our praise be stepped up a gear. The angels are praising Him. They see His worth, and they don't know what we know. They have no idea what mercy feels like or what grace feels like, or forgiveness, how we should praise Him. But that's not the end of it. Remember the scene, the married couple heading off, and their friends and their family shouting blessings and good wishes after them until they're out of sight. Well, here we have something wonderful. We have a God who is worthy of blessing. But secondly, a God who blesses the unworthy. As these pilgrims turn to go, those on duty in the temple raise their voices and they sing a benediction, a blessing. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. It echoes what we read in Numbers 6, where the great blessing of Aaron, given by God to Aaron, for how he was to bless the people, and God said, "You do this, and I will bless the people." It echoes that. And as the people will go back to their homes, back to their villages, back to Monday morning, they go with the blessing of God ringing in their ears. Let me give you, say, five things about this. It's actual blessing. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's not even a prayer. Whenever God in His Word gives a blessing, it is what it is, and it is a blessing. You hear it in Numbers 6, where God said to them that you are to bless the people saying these words, and then the last verse, "And I will bless them." You proclaim it because I'm going to do it. This is an actual blessing. This is a statement of fact, a pronouncement that packs a punch. It is from heaven itself, from God Himself. The Lord bless you. Their minds were going and keep you. Lord, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. They'd have remembered the full promise and blessing in Numbers 6. It's from heaven itself, out of Zion. The place that they were leaving, the place that they were enjoying, the place that they didn't want to leave and go back home, the place that they longed to come back to. That's going with them. It's actual blessing. It's personal blessing. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you. It's in Hebrew, it's you singular, not you plural. It's you. It's spoken, as it were, to each individual person. A blessing from God that is personal. You individually. You as unworthy. You with your faults, your failings. You with the struggles that you've been facing in the week past. You with the aches and the pains of the week ahead. You with the hurts and the wearinesses. God has a message for you. I will bless you. You with disappointments. I will bless you. I will bless you. The Lord will bless you. It's personal. He knows His sheep by name. He knows what you need. He makes it tailor-made for you. And it's a powerful blessing. It's actual. It's personal. It's powerful. The maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121 asked the question, "I to the hills will lift my eyes. Where does my help come from?" Somebody says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Psalm 124, they're rejoicing at the near misses and the great escapes they've had. And they said, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." But the journey finishes with realizing that it's not just help in trouble and help when you're afraid that comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It's rich goodness, powerful goodness. "I will bless you." All the creative power of the mighty God who spoke and it came into being is harnessed to bring you good, to work all things for your good. No situation too hard. He can bring blessing into it. The Maker of heaven and earth says to you, I will bless you. I will bless you. And it's a portable blessing. It's a portable blessing. It has range. We could put it, you know, they talk about missiles. Some of them have a range of so many meters. Some of them a range of so many miles. So many have a range of hundreds of miles. Well, this blessing has range. These people are heading home. In Jerusalem, they would have almost felt and sensed the blessing of God. But now they're heading home. They're away back to what they called in Psalm 120, Meshach and Kedar. Maybe wasn't as far away as those places, but boy, to them it felt as far away. Amongst pagans, amongst hostility. Oh, too long it's been like this. Hostile workplaces, perhaps. Hostile neighbours. But Jerusalem has been an oasis. God says, I'm sending this with you. As you go, the Lord bless you. The last words they hear, the Lord bless you. This is portable. As you leave church on the Sabbath day and you go back into Monday and you go back to work or you go back to whatever was troubling you before you came to church, you go back to your own Meshach and your own Kedar, you go back to Psalm 125 and the scorn and the ridicule of people at times, the blessing of God rings in your ears. Not just something, it's not a little ditty to end the service with. Just, and they all lived happily ever after, amen. It's not that. It's God saying, I have something for you as you go. And He's shouting it after you. As the well-wishers at a wedding shout after the bride and groom, we wish you well. God says to you, I will do you well in this week. And as they went to their homes, whether it was Dan away up in the north or Beersheba away down in the south, the blessing of God went after them. It's portable. And then I want you to hear it with fresh ears. That's the fifth thing. See it with fresh eyes. Take one glance back towards the temple precincts, and there's a figure coming out. He's dressed in high priestly robes. He's got the breastplate on with the 12 diamonds, one for each, or 12 precious stones, one for each tribe. And he comes out, and there he's got the turban on his head, and there's a little gold plate fastened to the front of it that says, Holy to the Lord. And he lifts his hands up. As he lifts his hands up, you see nail-pierced wrists. And you see just below that turban line and below the gold plate that says, Holy to the Lord, you see a thorn-pierced brow. And you hear your Saviour say, May the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you as you go home. I will bless you as you leave these courts. I will give you the blessing of heaven itself. Hear Christ say these words to you. The Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. You think you could face Monday now? With Christ speaking those words to you? It's not just at the close of a communion season that He does it. It's every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day He says that to you. He says, I will bless you. And I will keep you. And the Maker of heaven and earth is going with you. This psalm shows us in a really short space of time that those who love to delight in the Lord will find that their Lord delights to delight in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your word is beautiful. Because You are beautiful. And like the psalmist, we long to behold the beauty of the Lord so that we could admire it more. And Lord, we come this evening and we praise You as we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord God, for all that you are. We praise you that you are a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Lord, we praise you that you are abundant in mercy, that you are slow to anger, and that you are rich in grace, and that you show your loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commands. O Lord God, we marvel at your graciousness and your peace and your love. We marvel at your joy. We marvel at your self-control. We marvel at your holiness. We marvel at your gentleness. We marvel at all of the facets of your character. And we praise you that you are the great, unchanging God. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for safety. We praise you for fellowship. We praise you for creation. We praise you for revelation. We praise you for salvation. And we join with our brothers and sisters across the world tonight. We join in the great chorus of praise that rises heavenwards. And we say to those in the States, we say to those, will you praise him now while you have daylight, while we go to bed? Because our God is worthy of such praise and honour and glory and majesty. And Lord God, we thank you that we can look forward to a time when your servants will praise you day and night in the courts of heaven. And we will join with the angels, and we will join with them and the great numberless multitude of the redeemed in the presence of God and of the Lamb, and we will sing your praises forever and ever. Oh Lord God, we worship you. And we praise you. For we are not worthy, but you are. In Christ's name we offer you our pitiful praise. Amen.